Charles Whitehead is here. I'm just going to say a couple of things in introduction, apart from thank you so much for coming and bringing your good lady wife with you. Charles worked in industry for some years, and then he moved into a more full-time Christian work. Charles is Roman Catholic, his wife is an Anglican, which is great, mostly, yes. But Charles has been increasingly involved with all sorts of work within the Roman Catholic Church, and particularly in regard to the renewal movement within the Roman Catholic Church. And that has taken him at all levels right up to the Vatican. And I think you showed me your card, George, and it had a... George, idiot. That's my grandson. Sorry. Charles. It showed me... you showed me a card, and it had three letters on it. KSG. What does that stand for?
KSG. It's a Knight of St. Gregory. I received a papal knighthood from Pope John Paul II for my service to the church over some years.
But he's left his armour behind. So, yes, your sword. Thank you so much for coming. And here's the mic.
Thank you so much. Oh, yeah, when I received this honour from the Pope, it was totally unexpected. We have four children. The oldest is a girl, and then we have three boys. And I suppose they would have been around, my daughter would probably have been about 40, and the boys would have been in their 30s when this happened. And when it was announced, my daughter phoned me and said, "Dad, this is absolutely what you deserve. You are amazing. You've done wonderful work. This is the least they could do." Our son Adam, the next one, he said, "Dad, this is great. Do you get a uniform with a sword?" And I said, "Well, you can have one if you want one. I haven't actually ordered one, but you can have one." I said, why are you interested in that?" "Well," he said, "for our Christmas pantomime at school, we're always short of that sort of thing." The next boy down, Luke, who's a bit serious, and Luke said, "Dad," he took me quietly to one side, he said, "Does that make me anything?" And I said, "What do you mean, darling?" He said, "Well, like the Honourable Luke." And I said, "No, I'm terribly sorry, it doesn't." And then the youngest, Tom, who was at college, I think, at the time, he said to me, "Dad, do they give you any money?" So you have this normal rootedness when something like this happens in the reaction of your family. Was that what you wanted me to say? You see, my wife, Sue, will happily interrupt me, prompt me, correct me, advise me what to say next, if she feels so led by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, it's tremendous to be with you. I've been looking forward to this, and I think all these exhibitions are fantastic. All the different churches and fellowships represented here are quite amazing. And I was thinking as I was driving down that none of us have got it, but together we've got it. When we're together, we've got it. We haven't got it together individually as churches, but together I think we more or less have it. And so I've been really looking forward to coming. And I think your presence at these kind of meetings is a wonderful sign of what God is doing in our age. Because in the past, this probably would never have happened. If you go back some years, it would have been almost impossible. There'd have been too many difficulties. So it's absolutely brilliant. And as you heard from John, my wife Sue is an Anglican. I'm Catholic. And we've survived 52 years of that. So you can do it together. It is possible. Oh, yes. My wife often points this out to me. The greater problem in our marriage is that I'm English and she's Welsh. That's far more tricky than Catholic and Protestant. We both came to a living faith through an ecumenical discussion group. So I owe my new life of faith to a Baptist couple who shared really how the Spirit was working in their lives, and Sue came to a living faith through that. So we've had all sorts of very good reasons to really love seeing the people come together. I just want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, the first half dozen verses, because this encapsulates quite a bit of what I was planning to say, or am planning to say. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. And the divisions that exist in the body of Christ today restrict our effectiveness in building the kingdom. I often find when I'm trying to share faith with somebody that if they want to be very defensive, one of the things they always say is, but look at the disunity among Christians. And I know this is even more difficult in some missionary countries around the world. It undermines our witness. But there's been progress in building unity, and this afternoon is an encouragement, I think, to see that. Our presence here gives a positive witness. And you know, there's been amazing change over the years. If I tell you that when I went to school at the age of 5, now that is a few years ago, in 1947, my mother was Catholic and my father was Anglican, and he was serving in the army just after the war. He was still in the army at the time. And there was no particularly appropriate school for me except a very good Anglican school just at the bottom of the road where we lived. So I was duly enrolled there, and I was going to go there for my first day at school, and our parish priest, Father Mooney by name, arrived on the Sunday afternoon for tea as I was starting school on the Monday, and he'd come to explain to me that when they had the morning prayer at the assembly, I had to leave. And I should stand outside the door until the prayers were finished, and then I could come back. Because Catholics did not pray with Protestants. And that was what he'd come to tell me. So my first day at school, of course, we come to the prayer time in the morning assembly, and I have to go out. Incredibly embarrassing. And I wait outside the door, and then I come back when the prayers are finished. A year later, about, Father Mooney turned up on a Sunday afternoon again for tea. And he said to me, when you go to school tomorrow, it's now okay to stay for the prayers. There has been a message given to the Catholic Church from the Holy Spirit who says it's a good thing to pray with Protestants. So you need to stay. So, okay. So the next morning, I stay. And all my friends are saying, you've got to go out. What do you mean stay? You've got to go out. One of them says, you go to hell if you don't go out. And on the way to the classroom after this, my teacher, Miss Hughes, a wonderful Welsh chapel lady, she comes and takes me by the hand, and she says, Charles, I'm a bit confused. What exactly is going on? Why do you now stay when you always used to go out? And I hadn't quite understood why I was staying, but I said to her, well, you see, Miss Hughes, the Pope has told Father Mooney to come and tell me that I can stay. And she said, well, I'm very happy that you're staying, but could you tell your Pope to make his mind up? It's very confusing for the rest of us. Now, I mean, that was a long time ago, 1947, and then 49, part two of it. But it was like that at one time. Now, we'd never think of that today, not normally speaking, I don't think. And we know only too well there are still many challenges, but we have come a long way, and we all have an important part to play in building spiritual ecumenism, which is a phrase that I think describes this fairly well. What do I mean by it? Basically, spiritual ecumenism means building good relationships with members of other Christian churches and fellowships. It means respecting each other, getting to know and appreciate each other, praying and sharing together, doing things together as much as we can, and loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if this is to happen, we all have an important part to play. We must joyfully celebrate, as we are doing this afternoon, the amazing grace of salvation in Jesus Christ that we all share. That's what brings us together. It's that grace of salvation in Christ. We must also pray for a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that individuals, communities, organizations, churches will be transformed and equipped to face the challenges of the future together and to give a positive witness to our faith with each other. I think the growing desire for unity is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't, if it was a human idea, it wouldn't be working. But it is working. And our presence here today, I want to suggest to you, is a sign of that. Now, just to speak for a minute about the Catholic Church, in 1962, the Catholic Church had a big assembly called by Pope John the 23rd, which was called the Second Vatican Council. Now, there'd been one some hundreds of years earlier. This was number two. And at this event, cardinals and bishops come from all over the world to meet in Rome with the Pope. And this council, with various breaks, lasted for almost 3 years. And one of the things that was said right at the very beginning of this gathering was the restoration of unity among all Christians is one of the principal concerns of this council. That was 1962. Now, prior to that, I don't think anyone would have thought that would be the case. And the first paragraph in one of the documents says, "Division openly contradicts the will of Christ, scandalizes the world, and damages the holy cause of preaching the gospel to every creature." That was quite a revolutionary thing in the Roman Catholic world. It may not have been for many of you, but for the Catholic Church at the time, it was. And you see, good relationships, it's not about going back into the past. It's not about that. We have to mostly repent of the divisions that have occurred in the past. But what it's all about is building good relationships today with members of other churches and going forward together. That's the challenge that faces us. It's not about theological agreement about everything. If we were to wait for that to happen, we'd do nothing for years. It's about moving forward as we are in relationship and doing as much as we can together. I love a thing that Pope Francis said last year. He said, "I love theologians." And as he said it, I thought, that means you don't really. "I love theologians," he said. "They do an amazing job. They're wonderful people. But whatever you do, don't wait for them. Because if you wait for them to come up with solutions, the Lord will have returned." And he said, but I do love them, he said. It's just that they're a bit slow. And I thought, amen. I couldn't agree more with him. We went down, Sue and I, back in 2005, when Francis was still a cardinal in Buenos Aires in Argentina. We found, as we were working a bit in Latin America, that mostly there were tensions between Catholics and Pentecostals. The only place this didn't happen was in Buenos Aires. So we asked why, and people said, it's Cardinal Bergoglio. Darling, she's interrupting me. I do apologize, but it might be better than what I'm saying, so we'll give it a go. Oh, yes, okay. Thank you so much. I know why I married her now in 1966. She keeps me focused. I chaired or was president of something called the International Charismatic Consultation on World Evangelization. A small title, just a little. We call it ICC. And it's totally across all denominations. We have everyone from Orthodox through to totally independent fellowships and bodies. And we work together to build unity. And this is why we went down to Latin America. And yes, darling, you're so kind. Oh, yes. Oh, thank you. She says Brighton Conference. Does anybody know anything about the 1990 big ecumenical conference, international, that was organized in Brighton? Oh, one person there. Yes. Hallelujah. God bless you, brother. So I won't say anything about that then. No. So we went down and we took with us to Buenos Aires three or four Pentecostal brothers, two from the United States, one from Europe. And we went to see Cardinal Bergoglio, and we simply asked him, how is it that you have such wonderful friendship and relationship with all the Pentecostal pastors here, and they don't really have that in other countries around you? And he said, well, I get off my backside, I walk down the street, and I ring the bell of the Pentecostal pastor's home, and I introduce myself. I invite him for a meal. We pray together. We talk to each other. We become friends. He said, I invite him to my services. I go to his and his conferences. Every time I go there, I kneel down in front of 1,000 Pentecostals and get them to pray over me. He said, and it works. We have great relations. And I thought to myself, yeah, I bet that's right. And as we visited the Pentecostal pastors in Buenos Aires, they all said the same thing. We love him. He's an amazing man. You know, he comes for prayer. He involves us in what he's doing. We have a great friendship. And I think that's a key. And when we were leaving him, after a couple of hours' discussion, he just simply knelt down in front of us and said, just pray over me for more of the Holy Spirit. Pray for more of the Spirit. And he said something else. He said, I particularly want the ladies to pray for me, because we had our wives with us. And he said, women's prayers are so very powerful. He didn't actually say that ours were rubbish, but the implication was, given the choice, he'd have gone that way. So my wife and four Pentecostal ladies prayed over him and prayed for more of the Spirit for him. And of course, a few years later, he was elected Pope. So I've gradually come to believe that perhaps there's some truth in what he said about women's prayers. Although whether he wants to be Pope, I wouldn't know that. I want, and we want, every one of us to be the best we can be where the Lord has put us. I want you to be the best Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, Reformed, Pentecostal. That's what I want. I want you to be absolutely the best you can be. Independent church, whatever you are, be the best. And we need to be practical and realistic. And I want to just give you a few examples from my experience, which you might find, well, I hope you find them interesting, and you might find them helpful, or they might echo with something you've done. At the end of the 1980s, there were inter-church groups meeting in people's homes during Lent, leading up to Easter. And they were meeting to read scripture and to pray together. And one group met in our home once a week for 5 weeks. And it was great. We loved it. At the end of the 5 weeks, one person in the group had a bright idea. Why don't we do a joint ecumenical shared mission to our local area? And we all thought that was a wonderful idea. So I presented that to the local council of churches. Now, they did what people always do when they haven't a clue what to do. They contacted me and they said, interesting suggestion. Why don't you look into it and let us know what you think? So I thought, well, the first thing to do is to invite the local church leaders to come together. So I called a meeting of all the pastors, ministers, vicars, priests. They met in our home. There were about 15 of them. And I explained this idea. And I said, so I want us to spend this morning praying and talking about whether this is doable. 20 minutes later, I knew it was impossible. Their relationships were just not good enough. There were issues between them about things that had happened in the past. Some hardly knew each other. And I said to them, look, there's no way we can do this. The only thing we can do is we can meet monthly, pray together, share together, get to know each other, build relationship, and then see if in the course of time we might be in a strong enough place to do something. 18 months passed, and we finally came to that point where they began to say, yes, we could do this. We trust each other. We love each other. We've talked about our issues. We know where each of us is. We can do the mission. So we began to plan for it. We then had to get the churches on board. That took a bit of time. But eventually, 1992, we planned to do a 2-week mission in our area. We hired a 1,000-seater marquee, put it on the common in the middle of Gerrard's Cross, and we planned a mission. Events all day, prayer meeting at 7:30 in the morning before people went to work, things all through the morning, the afternoon, kids coming back from school, and evenings. And it was an amazing success. And every morning, we had a press conference with all the local papers. And their only interest was whether we'd fallen out yet. That was the only thing they were interested in. And we did a 2-week mission, including 3 weekends. We were going into schools, and we didn't fall out once. And we had speakers from every denomination, tradition, fellowship, their choice of who the speakers were. And at the end, every church had new members. Every single one. We had about, I think it was about 300 converts who come to faith from nowhere, and a lot of other people who'd come back to their churches after being away. And this was because we did it together in total unity. And there really were no arguments. That was 1992. My wife... Oh, yes, the headline of the press, thank you, at the end of the 2 weeks was, their unity held, and about 4 exclamation marks. It was such a surprise. But I can tell you that last week, the pastors and leaders of all our local churches, we met for prayer at our home, as we do every month for a morning, and have done since 1992. Now, I'm the only person who was there in 92. Everyone else has changed. But they've kind of inherited this. And we pray together. And we're going on a 2-day retreat together in 2 weeks' time. And this is Baptist, 3 Anglicans, Methodist, Reformed, Catholic, etc. It's a real mix. And I think this is a sure sign of the Holy Spirit working together with us. It's amazing. And we do things to give witness to this. When we had the Olympics in London, we decided we'd do something on the common in Gerrard's Cross. So we had a massive screen, we had a small platform, we had a gospel choir, we had hamburgers and beef burgers and all that kind of thing. We had a bar in the corner, and we just invited the village to come. And to our amazement, do you know, 6,000 people came? We had a fleet of cars going to Tesco's every 2 minutes to buy more burgers, more sausages. And the clergy all took part. We had a bit of preaching. We managed to build it in a good way. And they helped by clearing up the rubbish, talking to everybody. At 1 o'clock in the morning, the head of the local police came to me and said, do you think you could persuade them to go home? I mean, they had such a wonderful time. So we thought, well, we better do it for the closing of the Olympics. So we did, and we had 6,000 people again. They loved it. And this was not all church people by any means. Lots of others came. And I think that's great. We have, we've had for 2 years now a 24/7 prayer room in our village between all the churches, and it's used 24/7. You go online to book a time if you want to. Otherwise, you go when you're available. There's a door code. And it's used all the time by all the churches. And it's been a real blessing. We do joint alpha and some fairly simple things. But the inspiration of one local church started and was going to have a mission this last November. All the churches joined them and took part in different ways. They headed the mission, but we were all part of it. And I just think this is wonderful. And this is what the Lord is doing. So let me move to a conclusion. I'll have a look at John. He's smiling. That's a good sign. If I'm going to say, no, I'm only halfway, he wouldn't be looking quite so happy. We have come to know that we're one with all those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're one in one body. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Our divisions often contradict this, so we have to step over them, outside them, and do things together. And if we really believe in the abundantly free working of the Spirit, we can learn so much from each other. Our discussions are not about me trying to persuade my friend that what I believe is right. What we're trying to do is share the gifts that God has given to each of us. And this is very important. He's given us different gifts, and we need to share those and try and grow together. Your experience is a gift for me. And it's not just about being better informed. It's about wanting to receive what you have. Not just because I want to know what you believe, but I want to be blessed by it and receive from it. We need to be proactive. Spiritual ecumenism calls for this. We have to get off our chairs and go and do things together. And when the Holy Spirit is freely at work in us, he will bring about conversion of heart. And it's through that conversion that we work together. A desire will grow in us to do things. And these kind of examples I've given you are just some of the many things we do. We had a wonderful one a few years ago, Valentine's Day. Now, you know what that is? Even though you're more mature than you. Anyway, you know what Valentine's Day is? Well, it was on a Saturday. So we got teams of three from three of our local churches to go on the streets with a very beautiful card with a heart on the front and the word love in large letters. And when you opened it up, we had John 3:16 written inside about God so loving the world. and we had a very exotic chocolate, and we were on the streets, and we were giving these to people walking, doing their Saturday shopping. And they'd look at this, and they'd look at us, and we'd say, just open the card. They'd open it, and they'd read John 3:16, and some of them would say, is that really true? And you'd have a conversation. And we had some people who were coming round 2, 3, 4 times. I don't know whether they liked John 3:16 or it was a chocolate, but one way or another, and it was the churches together standing there. And some of them were intrigued, but you're a Baptist, and she's a Catholic. Are you saying this together? Yes. It just gives that kind of amazing witness. And we often have speakers in things that Sue and I organize. We have speakers from all the churches. We've got a Catholic Leaders 2 days coming up in this country in 2 weeks' time. And our speakers are Malcolm Duncan and Hugh Osgood. So a Baptist and a Pentecostal are our main speakers. And I found myself at Spring Harvest in 2017 sitting on the platform sharing with Justin Welby. And we were sharing as an example of Christian unity. And we didn't really know that we were both doing this together. We knew we'd both been invited to speak, but this was one of the sessions. So when we were invited up on the platform, we sat down. I noticed that we had on the same color trousers, a kind chinos, a kind of light color. And jokingly, the MC said, you come to talk about unity, I notice you look rather similar. And I said, of course, we decided that as a sign of our unity, we'd wear the same color trousers. And I said to him, in fact, I'm not actually sure if these are mine or yours, because they're a bit loose for me. And he said, no, you've got it the wrong way around. Yours would be a bit loose on me. And so we had a good joke. But I think you have to do these kind of things. Personal highlight for me was in 2006, I was invited by the Pentecostals to be a member of their centennial cabinet to plan their 100th anniversary celebrations. They flew me to Los Angeles every second month for nearly 2 years for their planning meetings. And when we went for the actual event in April 2006, there were 70,000 Pentecostals. And the team, the rest of the cabinet, came to me 2 days before and said, would you open and MC our first session? Now, frankly, that's ridiculous. For Pentecostals to ask a Catholic to be in their cabinet as part of the planning and then to ask him to open the event is, to put it mildly, surprising. Isn't it? Would you have ever thought that? I would never have dreamed that that could happen. And they told me when they invited me to join the cabinet, and I accepted, that I represented the rest of world Christianity. So I was representing probably most of you. I did my best. You shouldn't have been embarrassed. It was a good time. Okay, let me finish. I've got, just to finish, a number of principles for Christian unity which I have found invaluable. First of all, recognize one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, be absolutely faithful to who you are. Don't water down or change. Be who you are, but recognize the others as your brothers and sisters. Acknowledge that there are differences, but that more unites us than divides us. Grow in love for one another. Love is the true sign of the presence of the Lord. Listen to one another. Grow in understanding. Share our gifts with each other. Repent together for the scandal of division, because we all have some responsibility for it. Without going into detail, others may have hurt us, and we may be very aware of that, but we have almost certainly hurt others, and we need to repent of that and ask the Lord's forgiveness and their forgiveness. Do together as much as we can. Find opportunities for that. There'll be a price to pay, always. So pray as if it all depends on God, but work as if it all depends on you. So we have the combination. And never forget that the Father and Jesus want unity among us, and that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the challenge that faces us today. Serve one another, love one another, work together. We may not be responsible for what other people do. We have no control over that. But we are responsible for what we do. We have a choice. Our own actions and reactions are something we can look at. We may have experienced hurt, and we need to forgive. We will have hurt others, and we need to ask for forgiveness. Do everything we can. In the words of Paul to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:10, I do appeal to you, brothers, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make up the differences between you, and instead of disagreeing among yourselves, to be united again in your belief and practice. That's the challenge facing us. Disunity is nothing new, but we can always do something about it if we're willing to put aside our mistrust and to love one another. In the Lord's own words, and I'll finish with this scripture, in John 13 and verse 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what I want to say to you tonight, that I want to love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to recognize you as that because of your commitment and your faith and your belief and your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because of that, we are in the same relationship. And that's a wonderful thing. And I just want to say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Charles. That was great to hear. We're going to move into a time of prayer now. But as the beginning of that, I'm going to ask our Mayor Nigel to come and read a short scripture which reminds us who is praying for us to be one right now, because he did it before and he's still doing it. Nigel.
Thank you, John. There's a theme going through this today, isn't there? Fellowship and unity. I need to point out my father was a Catholic, my mother was also Protestant. So it does happen. And I'm also going to take the reading from John as well, a little further on from where you was. Actually, this is going to come from John 17, verses 20 to 38. Jesus prays here for all believers, each and every one of us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through this message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That word again. Me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. I've written this very big so that I could read it without making mistakes. Doesn't always happen. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world does not know you, I know you. And they know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known to them, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Wise words. Many of you know that I believe a lot in links. I'm one of the few people that you're ever going to meet that have actually prayed, not only in Jerusalem, but in Riyadh. Things like that are important to all of us. Each and every one of you have links here with others. Keep those links. And you don't do it for me, you do it for yourself and for the one God, the only one we need. Thank you.